be here. Will you pray with me first, though? God, I ask that you speak to us today. Father, we're talking about covenants, and that's not a phrase that we talk a lot about today. And maybe it's not even a phrase that or a word that we understand real well. And I pray that today, as we look at Scripture about this, that we're able to understand what you mean. Father, I do pray that the speaker today might be you, because we want your voice to be the one that shouts out at us. We want your voice to be the one that that resonates with us and that we hear and we take to heart. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. On a Wednesday night, just to kind of catch everybody who's not a CCF student up to speed, Wednesday nights this year, we have been going through the book of Hebrews. And it's just, I've loved it. I have really probably enjoyed this semester as much as any since I've been there. I hope the students have liked it, but I have really enjoyed looking at the book of Hebrews. And as we've been studying in that book, again, just to kind of catch you up, it seems like every time something is mentioned, it's mentioned a part of the heritage of that first century Israelite Christian. And they tell them about these images of Old Testament things, and they said those Old Testament things were good, but oh man, they're just a shadow of something better. They're just a shadow of something that's the best. We started out, and he talks about angels in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says, you know, we have the angels, but Jesus is better than the angels. He's a better messenger of God. And he goes on, and he talks about how the Sabbath, the Old Testament talks about the Sabbath and this rest. And he kind of links it to Joshua, who took the Israelites after Moses died in the promised land and said, oh, that was good, but you know what? Jesus offers a better rest, a better Sabbath. And we have now a promised land that we can go to that's going to be eternal. And he talks about the priests. Now, in the Old Testament, we had these priests who would be the ones who would stand before God with us. And they would be our kind of our mediators between God. And they said, oh, that was good, but we have a better priest. Oh, he's so much better. And Jesus is now our high priest. And he goes on and he'll talk about how Moses, the man that all the Israelites would probably identify the most with, and they'd say, you know, Moses was good. Oh man, but Jesus is so much better. And the tabernacle and the temple, these structures that meant so much to that Old Testament believer. He said, oh, that was good, but you know what? We have a better tabernacle. And Jesus is so much better. And in chapter 8, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to chapter 8. And Josh, if you could flip this up. If it was my cell number, it cost me 20 cents. So I'm really glad we're going to Tom's. But in Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to pick up at verse 7. I think we started before that and there. But about halfway through verse 7, it says, a quote from Jeremiah, "The time's coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they didn't remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after the time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And with obsolete and aging, will soon disappear." And now he goes into this, we have a better covenant. You know, I don't ever hear that term very often outside of the church. Do you? I can really only remember one time that we ever ran across that phrase. Nancy and I hadn't been married very long, and we didn't have very much money. Some things haven't changed, but we've been married longer now. But anyway, her sister lives in Texas, and we were going to spend some time going down there, and we always tend to look for the cheapest way we can go. And we had some people that were soliciting us to come and go to a timeshare thing. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to do this. and it was free. We could spend a free night at this place down in Arkansas, and there was golfing, and there was tennis, and there was swimming, and all we had to do was sit through a little sales presentation. We thought, hey, it's free. How bad can it be? Some of you have gone to the same one. But anyway, we got in the car, we drove down to Arkansas. First thing we do is we sit down into the sales presentation. As we're told, this won't take very long, and B, this is low pressure. So, well, good. The golf clubs are in the back. I'm ready to go. And because we knew we weren't going to buy. And so anyway, we listen to the first guy, and he gives us this sales pitch. And then he brings in another guy. And he brings in another guy. And we were there for hours. I don't know if we really were, but it seemed like we were there forever. And it just, not every time share place, I'm sure, is like this. But it just felt like the screws were going down. And we were just miserable. And we came out, Nancy's crying. Yeah. They think it's because she wants the place so bad. She's crying because I want out of here. And so we go out, and by the time we get out of there, it's too late to go golfing. We go to the tennis courts, they're full. Before we left, when we said no, they said, you know, this means you'll never get a chance to come here again for this. And the Charlies rejoiced. Anyway, it was a miserable time. But, well, I bring this up with Covenant. I read over the agreement that they had, and they said every time shareholder would be a part of a covenant. It would be a landholder or homeowner covenant they would sign. And as I looked through it, it really kind of looked like a contract, or at least an agreement. And so I think when we read the word covenant in the New Testament, sometimes we think the word contract. But a biblical covenant really isn't a contract. A biblical covenant really is a commitment or a pledge. Or one writer put it this way, a divine promise that's made by the first person giving it. So if I would go into a covenant relationship with Adam, say, Adam, I'm making my covenant with you that, I will take care of your bills from now on. This is an illustration. This is not a... that is not an agreement saying, okay, Adam, if you do such and such and such and such, I'll do that. No, that's a commitment by me saying I'm going to do that. And when we read about covenants in the scriptures, that's what it is. It's a godly promise. There are over 300 times the word covenant is used in scriptures. Over 300 times. Sometimes it's used people to people. In 1 Samuel 18, 1-4. So I give that one to you, Josh? Okay. No pressure here. It's a covenant that David made with his friend Jonathan. It said after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This is a covenant that David and Jonathan made of devotion to one another. And this was coming at a time when Jonathan knew that his dad, Saul, was after David's life. But he's saying, no matter what, we have made this divine promise to one another. We're going to stay devoted to one another. They even gave a gift to signify this, which is sometimes used other times even by God. And we have two equals that are making this pact together, a pact of devotion that goes to death. We have other instances of covenant in Scripture between two people. The marriage covenant. There's at least a couple times that marriage is described as a covenant. One in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17. The other one in Malachi chapter 2. And both of those are cases where somebody is in danger of forgetting the covenant they made with marriage. But I think God's intent for marriage is not just a promise to each other, not just a contract we're signing, but his intent for marriage is that we have made a covenant, a vow before God, a vow to that other person, that we are going to pledge ourselves to that person. Now, sometimes in the 21st century, marriages fail. But you know, if you read through Scripture, we find that that's not a new thing. That this is something that people have struggled with probably since marriage. But God's intent is for us to make a commitment, a vow, a divine pledge saying, I'm committing myself, in my case, I'm committing myself to Nancy. We've lived long enough to see a lot of people who in their marriages have faced lots of issues, huge issues. As they've seen one or the other spouse have failing health, sometimes with mentally, sometimes physically. As we've seen crises hit, as we've seen financial impacts hit. And I really think the thing that keeps them together is the remembering that we've made a vow before God to this person. That even when things are hard, this is the person I made that commitment to. And I think that's God's intent. That's a covenant. That's what covenant is. Sometimes in Scripture, covenants made between nations. And usually it's a stronger nation. They'll say, I'm making a covenant with you, and I'm going to protect you, or I'm going to care for you, or I'm going to be at peace with you. There's a great story in Joshua chapter 9. And in Joshua chapter 9, the Israelites had crossed into the promised land already. The story how they had gotten out of Egypt 40 years before had been known. They for the most part, were kind of beating up everybody as they were moving into the promised land. And in chapter 9, there's this people that live in Canaan. They're from Gibeonites. And they come to the Israelites, and they're scared. They said, these guys are going to kick us out. These guys are going to kill us. We're going to lose our land. We have no chance. These guys took on Egypt. So what they did is they dressed in old clothes. They went to the pantries and got the old moldy bread. They covered themselves with dust. And they went to the Israelites and they said, we have come from a long ways away. Look at our bread. It's old and moldy. Look, these were new clothes when we started. And we know how strong you are. Let us be your servants. Don't destroy us. They lied to him. And the Israelites made a vow, a pledge, that they would let the Gibeonites be their servants, but they wouldn't destroy them. And the Scripture says that they didn't ask God about that. They didn't pray about it. They didn't seek out God's advice. They were duped into it. But it says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 18, it says that they didn't attack the Gibeonites because they swore an oath before God. Even when they were lied to, they had made this covenant with God. So we're going to keep that. But usually when we talk about covenant, we do think about between people. We don't necessarily think about between nations. But usually when you read about covenants in the Scripture, it's between God and us. And I'm going to rush you through four or five covenants before we get back to Hebrews. But Josh, put up Genesis 9, verses 8 to 11. And this is a covenant God made with Noah. It's found in Genesis 9. It's referred to in Genesis 6 before the flood. So God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you, with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you. The birds, livestock, and all the wild animals. All those that came out of the ark with you. Every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is a covenant God made with Noah. And what's the promise? This is a softball question. What's the promise? Never going to destroy the world by a flood again. You might get some homes, there might be some businesses, might be a university that's damaged, but never again will the world be destroyed by a flood. And he gives this promise, and he gives a seal or a sign with the rainbow. But that promise to Noah is really a promise to us today. And Andrew, is a promise to you today. And we still are under this covenant that God has given us. And so we still get the blessings of that covenant. It's unconditional. Did Noah do anything to deserve that? He was righteous. But really, did he say, "Hey God, I have an idea. Why don't you and I get together? We'll wipe out the world, but keep my family alive." Okay, no. It was God who initiated that covenant. In Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17, Josh, I want to get you Genesis 17 up there. God made a covenant with Abraham. And it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And he had appeared to him 25 years before that also. But he appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I'll confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. The promise is to Abraham, or Abram at that time, that he would be the father of many nations. Let's go ahead and read. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I'll establish my covenant, an everlasting covenant, between me and you and your descendants, after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I'll give as an everlasting possession with you and your descendants after you, and I will be your God. It's a covenant God made with Abraham. A covenant that God said, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. I'm going to make nations, many nations come from you, and your name's going to be great. Again, it was an unconditional thing. God made this promise to him. And he said, you know, it's your name that nations upon nations will look to. Boy, that still happens, doesn't it? The Jewish people today will say to the children of Abraham. The Islamic people today look to Abraham as their father. According to Galatians, Christians today are children of Abraham by our faith. The covenant God made. A promise that he's kept unconditionally. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God makes a covenant with David. He tells David, your seed, your throne, is going to last forever. And it's a promise about Jesus being in the line of David. And Jesus having an eternal kingdom. So David's kingdom never ends through eternity. Let's go back to Hebrews, though. The passage that we read earlier. When he talks about the old covenant. He's talking about a covenant he gave with Moses. And when he talks about the old covenant, what do you think of when you hear old covenant? My first thought is the Old Testament. That word's kind of used there. But really, when he's talking about the Old Covenant, he's talking about the law. The law that was given on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments that were there, that God gave. The 613 different laws that God gave on the Mount to Moses. And, you know, you became a part of the Old Covenant. These conditions that God set, you became a part of it because of who you were born to. Jordan, you would not be part of the old covenant. Even if you, I don't think, even if you lived in the time of Moses. Because I think, I'm pretty sure, you're from Gentile breed. And so you became a part of that just because of who you were, who you were born to. And it was a covenant that God tells us is temporary. In fact, in Jeremiah, the verses that the Hebrew writer quoted, he's quoting from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, he's telling us that this old covenant, this covenant is temporary. But he tells us in Hebrews, back in the passage that we're in, that now we have a new covenant. By his calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. And if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews verse or chapter 8, look at what he tells us about that new covenant, that new promise God's made with us. He says, I've written it on your hearts, not on stone. And the first time I read that, I wonder, what does he mean by that? He's written it on our hearts. Well, I think it's a two-part thing. It's on our hearts because our relationship with God now depends on our hearts. First and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, with all our strength. And God's promise to us, if we say yes to this new covenant, is that He'll dwell in our hearts. I think back to the day that people first became Christians, in Acts 2, where Peter says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive God dwelling inside of you. He tells us in this passage that now God and His people under the new covenant will have an intimate relationship. Wednesday night, I wish you could have been at CCF. It was a cool night. We had CCF that was kind of decorated like the temple or the tabernacle would have been. And we had people wash their hands in a basin before they came in. And they came in and we had a table with some incense burning. We had a lampstand going. We had a table showbread, just like the Old Testament tabernacle was. And we had this sheet that looked suspiciously like a Walmart $2 bed sheet. But anyway, that was the curtain. And at the end of the night, as we were ending the night, as we were talking about, this is what the tabernacle was like. But behind that curtain is the Holy of Holies. Behind that curtain, that's where God lived to the Jewish mind at that time. Suddenly, that curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. With a little help from Adam and a knife. But anyway, it was rent apart. And that was significant because that actually did happen. That the temple curtain was torn apart at Jesus' crucifixion. And that signifies that now we don't have to have a divider between us and the presence of God. Now, we don't have to have some other priest going ahead of us and get to be in God's presence in our stead. Now we can have an intimate, close relationship with Jesus. That because of this new covenant, now it's God and I, God and you. Because there has been one priest and one sacrifice that took care of that, and that's Jesus Christ. And the third thing from this passage is that forgiveness. That relationship comes about because of forgiveness that is given by Jesus' sacrifice. A covenant is a promise, this a divine promise. And when God comes to us, He says, this is my covenant with you, and I'm making this pledge to you that you can have a relationship with me. I'm making this pledge to you that because of the conditions I've set, you can be mine. This summer I had a visit from a friend. When I first met him several years ago, he was a student. He was an atheist. He's kind of a little skinny guy, long hair. He came to Bible studies because he liked a girl. I knew that. And he kept coming. He kept coming. He kept coming. And finally, he went with us down to a retreat down to Lake of the Ozarks. And during that weekend, it was Easter weekend. During that weekend, he came up to me and he said, "So I don't know what it is. I don't know, but every speaker we've had here, they're talking to me. Every speaker, every passage they're using, it's true, isn't it?" He said, "I need to change my life, don't I?" He said, "I want what you guys have. I want that." That night, that Saturday night, it was 40 degrees out. I remember this baptism better than almost any other. It was 40 degrees out. And we were down about midnight. And we baptized them into Christ. And that was such a cool thing. But what was even better is when I got to visit him this past summer. He showed up. He's changed. Instead of the little skinny guy with long hair, he's got a shaved head, goatee down to about like here. He's into biking. He and his wife ride Harleys, and for fun they go to the shooting range and the gym. I mean, this guy, this little skinny, long-haired guy that was a hippie wannabe back in his day, now is just ripped and looks mean. And we talked. He spent about an hour or two at our house, and it was just an incredible time. And before he left, he said, I'm so glad that I gave my life to Jesus. I'm so glad that he is the focus of my life. I have a marriage because of Jesus. See, I have hope because of Jesus. He's leading a worship in a brand new church in Springfield, Missouri. He said, I got a chance to serve because of Jesus. Because he put his life under the new covenant. There's a difference between this new covenant and any other covenant. God, or Noah, had no choice whether or not he was under the covenant he gave with him. Abraham really had no choice. Even the Israelites, they had a choice to obey or not, but really they were there because of birth. But we have the choice of whether we're going to be under God's covenant or not. We have the choice to say yes. We have the choice to say no. We have a choice to let that sacrifice be for us, or to say, I'm going to let Jesus be for you. I hope you make a choice for Christ. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the covenant relationship that you have with us. That you cared enough to lay out the conditions of salvation. And you made it accessible to all of us. Thank you that because of your covenant, you want to have an intimate relationship with us. And Father, I pray that we desire the same thing. That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.